We'll put a Bible in your hand. We are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. I can't believe this is the 31st week of Proverbs. Can you believe we've been doing 31 weeks of Proverbs? I'm blown away. Where is the time going? Proverbs, chapter 31 tonight. A message from Mom. Title, and in a moment share with you where that title came from. I think it's a good message from Mom. So now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, our ears, and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us in all truth tonight, to feed His sheep, and to give us a good meal this Wednesday night. Father, thank you for your word, and your word in and of itself is sufficient. So we thank you for tonight that you give us such wonderful, godly wisdom and knowledge and insight from this tremendous book called Proverbs. And so tonight, as we conclude it, I pray that, again, we would have open hearts and open ears. Really important message, not only for the men tonight, but for the ladies. And so tonight, I pray that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, insight. Lord, we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have for us. And Lord, we would ask that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Just like last week, some people get confused by the name. Last week, we saw Augur. We talked a bit about Augur. And the words of Augur, the son of Yakeh. Tonight, we're going to talk about one by the name of King Lemuel. And oftentimes, the first question is, who is Lemuel? And so, verse 1 of chapter 31 says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. I chuckle when I see that verse. Guys, even if you're a king, listen to your mom. There's wisdom in that, huh? You're never too old or too big to listen to mom, a godly mom, to give you wisdom and knowledge and insight. Isn't that cool? You just see King Lemuel, his mom there.
Lemuel!
You know? Not in my notes, but it sounded good. And so, interestingly enough, we began the book of Proverbs with the wisest words of a father. And it just seemed as though all through Proverbs, it was the wisdom from a father delivered to his son. Tonight, the last chapter begins with the wise words of a mother, a godly mom. In a moment, I'll tell you who it is. A mom that kind of got off on the wrong foot. A mom that's included in the genealogy with some other moms that got off on the wrong foot. But it just shows the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness and the love of Almighty God. Many of us, husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, look back and think, man, I wish I could have a remake or a retake on being a parent. Every one of us, if we're honest, can look back and see areas that we've failed in, all of us, because we are imperfect. But isn't it incredible that God has entrusted His children, He's loaned them to us. And He knew what He got in the package with every mom and every dad. So we see tonight the wise words of a mother. In chapter 1, we saw written, my son, are the words of Solomon to his son. Tonight, when we see my son, they're the words of Solomon's mother here in verse 2, where she says, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? And so we see here the first and the last chapters in this book of wisdom have to do with mother and father and the family. The first and the last, the first chapter, last chapter, has the home as the foundation, actually, of a nation. The home is the homeland. As safe as the home is, so is the homeland. And so verse 1 reads, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And the first question oftentimes is, well, who is King Lemuel? And second question, who is his mother? Well, again, we go to the Talmud, which is the Jewish oral and written law, as we saw in last week with Augur. And according to the Talmud, King Lemuel is Solomon, and Bathsheba is his mother. The word utterance in verse 1 means an oracle or a burden. That's an interesting term in Hebrew. And if ever there was a woman who had a burden for her son, it was certainly Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. She had a burden like many parents today. In doing counseling as a pastor, find many parents that are burdened down for many reasons. Her burden, like many parents today, is to keep her son from repeating her mistakes as well as her father. And you know, a little bit of a testimony. I didn't get off to a good start first 33 years of my life. And man, one of my biggest fears, one of my biggest burdens in raising two children was the fear that maybe they would do the things that I did. Sometimes I was maybe just a little bit too legalistic about certain things, maybe too overly protective because of the love for my children, because I now had the truth of God's Word. I was not raised in a Christian home. I didn't have a dad that knew the Word of God, didn't even know the God of the Word. But yet later he came to know the Lord. I think there's a lot of fear in the hearts of parents today. Look what kids are having to deal with today compared to our generation, whether your generation is 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. And oh, what mistakes they were. If you want to find out, read 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're not going to go there tonight. But we see an account of what happened in their lives. Adultery, which led to murder. No wonder Bathsheba had a burden. She did not want her beloved son to fall into the same trap that she and David did. And yes, God forgave David, Nathan told him, but David's life was never the same after that. Nathan said, "The sword shall not depart from your house." And for David, the last years of his life was filled with heartache and pain and sorrow because of his sin. The price had been way too high. And Bathsheba knew this. The burden for her was way too great. And her cry here in verse 2 is, "What, my son?" Meaning that she could hardly put it into words. Choked up. Another bit of testimony, not in my notes, but there was a time that I was so burdened down for one of my children. My own son, I just love him so much, that a series of things happened in one day that caused just such fear to grip my heart, I couldn't handle it. I heard a message on the radio speaking about something that put a fear in my heart about my son. I picked up my devotional for that day, and it put fear in my heart about my son. And I sat down in my office with my cell phone just shaking, and it took all the strength I had just to push the automatic dial his number. And he picked up the phone, and I began to weep and cry. I said, "Joey, I'm concerned for you. I love you with all of my heart. And I just want to know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." I was scared to death. I really felt that God might even take him home that day. I've never had that happen in my life before. And he panicked. He freaked out. He told me over the phone, "Dad, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior." Maybe there's someone here tonight that needed to hear that. I don't know. It's just something God led me to share with you. Because it's a scary thing to even think that, well, maybe one of my children doesn't know Christ. And I had this fear grip me like never before. And here we can see the same thing in Bathsheba's life. "What, my son?" It's like, what should I say? What can I say? What advice can I give to my son? "Son of my womb," she says. She gave birth to him. That's why there's such a more intimate connection between a mother and a child, is because they give birth to that child. There's a deeper connection there. Son of my womb. Son of my vows. Meaning that there was a time when she dedicated her son to the Lord. That's why we do baby dedications here. The father and the mother take vows before God to train up that child in the ways of the Lord, to love them and to nurture them and to lead them and point them to Jesus Christ. We don't need much of an imagination to know pretty much what her vow was when Solomon was born. I think it's the same vow of every Christian parent, just this burden that God puts upon our hearts. God, please help me to raise this child to know you. That should be the number one desire of every parent today. We live in a society today that tells us that we're just to give our kids everything and anything they want. But yet oftentimes families miss out on the main thing. The main thing is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God, please help me to raise this child to know you. While the mother in the Old Testament was nursing their child, they would whisper continually in their ear, Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. Yehovah is Lord. The name Jesus is Yehovah is salvation. Jesus is Lord. All the time that they were breastfeeding their child. I'm sure her prayer was, God, please help me to love this child, to raise this child in love. Please help me, God, to raise this child to obey you. God, please help me to raise this child to walk with you and to serve you. That's the greatest joy a parent can receive. Today, again, we call this dedicating our children to the Lord. Lesson number one, it seems that burden number one was to warn Solomon to be wise and to beware, notice, of a woman, of what a woman can do to a king. Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Wow. Right off the bat, she encourages him to be wise in the area of women, sexuality. Why? Because it was a woman that came close to destroying David. And that's why in verse 3 it says, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It's amazing how David was a mighty man of valor. Slew his 10,000s, Scripture tells us very clearly. But all it took was one woman to bring Israel's greatest king down. The lust of the flesh. He couldn't control his flesh. In Deuteronomy 17:14-20, God lays down principles for governing kings. They were forbidden to multiply horses for themselves. That was like building up their own military strength. Secondly, God said, neither shall you multiply wives for yourselves, lest your heart turn away. And you look in Scripture, and that's what often happens to valiant men. We look at the life of Samson. Slew 1,000 men with a jawbone of a jackass, and it only took one woman to make a jackass out of him. So true, the lust of the flesh. And times haven't changed. We live in perilous times for men. I had to go into San Pedro today, and just 20 miles an hour down the freeway, 140 miles. It's like, I can't tell you how many billboards I saw that said gentlemen's club on them. When you get a chance, look up the word gentleman in the dictionary. And it's certainly not one of those that frequent such places. Gentlemen's club. How stupid is that? Because a real gentleman won't frequent those places. And everywhere we go today, we've talked about that a lot recently, from television commercials to the internet. Why do you think they call it a net? Why do you think they call it a web? Hello, Grandma, what big eyes you have. They were commanded to write for themselves a copy of the book of the law. They were to write down by hand all the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, and read it all the days of their life, God told them, and to be careful to observe every word. And I often take this literally in my own personal life, how important it is. If I am to be the high priest and the king of my household, then shouldn't I be doing the same thing with the Word of God? Hiding God's Word in my heart. Observing every word. King Lemuel, she says, beware of women. David ended up having a harem. One of the questions on the Bible program today to Chuck Smith, how many wives did David have? And he said, I think three or four. I knew the answer to that question. Pastor Chuck didn't, or Don Stewart, John Stewart, whichever one it is. He had 10, to be exact, because I studied that this week. 10 women in his harem. And you know what? He paid dearly for it. His household was upside down. Burden number 2, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Burden number 2 that Bathsheba had, and I think it's a burden for a lot of parents today, alcohol. But isn't it amazing how alcohol in the world, in our country today seems the lesser of evils, right? I used to boast in the 60s that I wasn't like all of these druggies of my generation. I just drank. But you know what? It was the drinking that led to the drugs. Because drinking causes you to let your guard down. And it was when I had too much to drink that all these other things began to take place. And the next thing you know, how did I get here? Just a little bit. Sin starts with a little bit, doesn't it? Whatever it is, just a tiny, tiny bit. The enemy knows how to work with an eyedropper, just a little drop at a time. Then a thimbleful, then a cupful, then a bucketful. And the next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood. Nobody starts off sinning with a flood. It's always just a little bit. And it's like, I can handle this. I remember taking a class at Mount Sac, University of Walnut. And they had a guy come in and share that it was part of a human behavior class that I took. And I took it just to get money from the government, my GI Bill. And this guy had shared that he was an alcoholic and all this stuff. And I sat there going, man, you're weak, dude. That'll never happen to me. Guess what? Full-blown, dude. Full-blown alcoholic. And it's not a disease. It's self-inflicted. You don't catch it. You develop it by your own sin. And so burden number 2, beware of intoxicating drink. You know, it's bad enough when an ordinary person gets drunk and makes a complete fool of themselves. It's worse yet when a person in authority gets drunk. He can make serious mistakes, which can actually affect the whole country or whichever area they govern. You know, Bathsheba knew personally the effects of alcohol because on more than one occasion, she saw the harm that it can do. Number one, with her husband Uriah, who got drunk, stayed outside of David's door all night long. David eventually had Uriah killed. Then there's David's third wife. Man, there's a lot of historical things we can learn from the Old Testament. Her name was Abigail. And she had a husband who was called Fool. His name was Nabal, which means fool. And he lived up to his name. Major Boozer, Nabal. ended up getting so drunk at one of his parties that his heart burst. David ended up taking Abigail as his third wife. How about a New Testament example of the harm that drinking can do? Matthew 14. King Herod had a birthday party. Remember the story? Salome's daughter seduced Herod when he was drunk by dancing. And then Herod was so caught up in the alcohol and lust that he said, "Anything you desire, I'll give to you." And she says, "Give to me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And a man of God lost his head over a drunken party, a drunken orgy. You see, most major mistakes, I can look back in my life, were alcohol-induced. I'm not boasting. If I look back in every mess up that I made, usually drugs or alcohol was part of the reason. And you know, Satan's substitute for the Holy Spirit is distilled spirits. You know that, don't you? Oftentimes people ask me, "Pastor Joe, is it okay for Christians to drink?" I said, "Well, how much do you want to be like Jesus?" "Oh, I want to be like Jesus." I go, "Good." Because at the Passover, as Jesus passed out the cups to his disciples, he said he would no longer drink of the fruit of the vine till he got to the kingdom of heaven. And so if you really want to be like Jesus and save yourself and your family a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble, wait till you get to the kingdom of heaven, to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm sure there'll be nobody drunk there. It's going to be the sweetest wine you've ever tasted. So don't waste your time on this stuff here in this world. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So why even go there? Why even take the chance? And many, I'm sure, like I did, think, "Oh, I can handle it." Famous last words, huh? I can handle it. We got a lot of testimonies in this room of people that would stand up and say, "You know what, I said the same thing, Pastor Joe, with other things. Oh, I can handle this one." Okay. In all honesty, I really can't handle anything. And when sin knocks at the door today, I say, "Jesus, would you get the door for me, please? Because he can handle it better than I can." Enough on the women. Enough on the wine. Open your mouth, verse 8, for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. As a leader, as a king, she's telling her son to rule the people honestly, with compassion, with sensitivity, to go to bat with those less fortunate, those that cannot speak for themselves. She says, open your mouth on their behalf. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, meaning be fair, have balanced judgment, be merciful to the people. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. That's Christ-like there, isn't it? That's exactly what Jesus does for all of us. We're poor in spirit. We're needy people. And Jesus Christ, our King, always, always, pleads our case, doesn't he? He just stands on our behalf every day. "Oh, Father, he messed up again. He's mine, though, that Joe Coleman. But Jesus is my mediator. He stands on my behalf. Praise the Lord. For the poor and the needy, he pleads our case. Thank you, Lord." Now it changes. Now we go to the virtuous wife. What I love about this is, again, Bathsheba didn't get off to a good start in her life, as many of us. But now, in our walk with Jesus Christ, as Christians, as parents, as grandparents, God has given us wisdom and knowledge and insight. And she's gleaned this now. She's a virtuous woman herself. And let me tell you what that means. I know there are a lot of young ladies that have made choices today in the world out there, and they've been devastated, and they've been ripped off by the world. But a wonderful thing happens, young ladies, when you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, is that Jesus Christ washes away all of our sin, every blemish, and he makes us whiter than snow. I think that's important to know. He removes all the guilt and all the shame. And the same thing with the young men. Purity in the life of young men in the church is equally important as it is with the young ladies. Maybe there's some young men that have made wrong choices, mistakes. God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. God wants you to walk in the newness of life and to know that all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And He wants us to walk in the newness of life. And so now, Bathsheba lays out the blueprint for her son on how to find a virtuous wife. I don't see harmony.com anywhere here in this whole chapter. God lays out a blueprint, and I think this is so cool. Guys, young guys, single guys, if you're looking for that woman of God, God is going to lay out the blueprint for you here tonight. He's going to describe what she looks like. And it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's the all-important thing. We've spent a lot of time in the past 31 chapters or so with a lot of things directed towards the men and their conduct, their behavior, what the blueprint looks like to be a man of God. And there's just one section here this evening that is laid out before us by the Holy Spirit through Solomon's mom on what a virtuous woman looks like. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Isn't that incredible? Money cannot buy a godly, virtuous Christian woman. That's what God desires in a marriage, in a relationship, a virtuous wife. That's God's blueprint. Notice, for her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And by the way, I can't pass this one over without pointing out what a godly marriage looks like. It's one man and one woman. It's a husband and a wife. Thank you. God's word is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. There is no virtue in two men. There is certainly no virtue in two women. There is virtue in a godly man and a godly woman before Almighty God. That's the blueprint. That's God's plan. I know one day I'm probably going to go to jail over this, but hey, that's the way it goes. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Trust is so important in a marriage relationship today. Men, women, don't ever break that trust. Because once you do, things change. And it's wonderful for as a Christian husband, to have a wife that I can trust. There's no suspicion. You know, there's no having to, you know, to follow her or check the phone records or anything like that. Why? And she feels the same way with me. You know why? It's because we both stand before Almighty God. We have to answer to Him. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. It's important. So he will have no lack of gain. And notice that when you have a virtuous, godly Christian wife, there's no lack of gain. The world says behind every successful man is a good woman, and I believe that's right here in Scripture. My biggest helper, other than Jesus Christ, is my wife. She's my greatest encourager. She lifts my arms up. She lifts my heart up. And when I need to hear something straight up, she tells me, in love, from the Word. And I thank God for Tina. I can say a whole lot about Tina tonight because she's at home with the grandkids, so I'll get her the CD. Just kidding. She's the best, you know. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And again, you see the blueprint. You see that the woman is a servant, the husband's a servant. And when you have that type of a relationship, you never, ever think, well, she's not meeting my needs. He's not meeting my needs. That's bogus. That's Dr. Phil stuff. Too many people fill their mind with Phil. And that's all it is Phil. And you know what? When you have a godly relationship and you seek to please one another in the marriage covenant, always doing those things to please your wife, always doing those things to please your husband, it's awesome. And that's the way it should be. Notice it says she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She likes to sew. Make clothing, whatever it is. She's busy. A lot of that's missing from families today. It used to be when grandma came around or mom came around that they would take their daughter and teach her how to knit, crochet, sew. Important stuff. And I can see a lot of Tina's grandmother in her. It's amazing. A lot of the things that were passed on from her grandmother to her mother to Tina today. And I think that's important. But yet some of you may be first generation Christians, but you know what? You can be the start of passing these things on to your daughters, dads, to your sons. Teach them these all important things. She seeks wool and flax, goes out and gets a deal on material at the wherever, you know, where Janet works over at Walmart in the area where all the material is. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Yes! Bring food home by the shipload. Yeah! I saw this and I chuckled. You know me, I'm always talking about Costco carts. Those are the ships today. Those big carts in Costco. Load them down with industrial size everything. Industrial size Doritos. You know. Industrial size whatever you like. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Again, look how busy she is. See? Doesn't have all this idle time. I think one of the problems in marriages today is there's too much idle time for some people. You get in trouble with idle time. I don't know about you, but when I get in trouble, I stumble and trip and fall. It's usually because I got too much time on my hands. But when I'm busy, about the Lord's work, doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a husband, a father, a grandpa, as a pastor, whatever it might be, you know what? I'm less likely to do something stupid. We see she's busy. She sews. She knits. Whatever. She goes to Costco, brings back the merchant cart, brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants, meaning that she doesn't sleep in the morning, gets up early while it's still dark out. I have a hard time, man. Beating Tina to the coffee pot. She's always, man, I get up, I think, yeah, I got her today. And I roll over and she's already out there. She's got the coffee gone. Got her Bible open, doing her devotional and stuff. Sometimes we have to get up early to spend time with the Lord. Because ladies and men, if you're going to live a life like this, you've got to begin your day with Jesus Christ. You've got to start early. And so many people say, well, you know what, I have to be to work at 7:30. And I say, get up a half hour earlier. Ask God to wake you up. Try that sometime. He's got a great alarm system. All you've got to do is ask Him, Lord, get me up. And lo and behold, your eyes will be open because He wants to spend that time with you. And He'll wake you up and get your Bible and your devotionals, your coffee, whatever it is, and get up early while it's still dark out. It's amazing how much more you will get done in your day. Sleeping in for us is like 7:30. And man, if I get up that late, it's like, man, I wasted half the day. And I can feel it by the end of the day. Man, I missed out on this or that. Get up early. And it's okay to go to bed early so you can get up early. You know? If you get up at 4:35, then you can go to bed at 8 or whatever, 8:30. There's nothing wrong with that. but put the Lord first. Rise up early while it's still dark out. She provides food for her household, meaning breakfast burritos, and a portion for her maidservants. You see, because she comes back with a merchant ship from Costco, and she's wise with her finances, she's got all this food and these extra burritos left over that she gives to her servants. And again, guys, you've seen your Christian wives. You know, some wives make extra meatballs in this fellowship and pass them around to everybody. I'm not going to tell you who it is because that'll cut off my meatball supply. But when you're wise with your finances and when you're wise in making food and all, it's cool to go and bless your neighbor, bless your boss, whatever it may be. And the lady in this fellowship has been bringing burritos now on Sunday for the ushers. Now we're going to have all these applications come in, Jim. The guys want to be ushers now because we got these burritos coming in. You know, that's cool. And it's all part of being a godly woman, a virtuous woman. It's amazing how things just begin to multiply, even with, you know, the Costco stuff. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Meaning that she's very wise with her money, sells stuff on eBay, and takes the extra money and buys a little piece of land for a garden. And again, look how wise that is, to have extra money left over because of your wise investments and buy a plot of land and then plant the garden. You're going to save more money. You're going to have more food to give out. You're going to have more that you're going to provide for in your family. Carrots and broccoli and all that good stuff. And so she, again, very wise with the finances. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Must go to the gym, right? Work out. Keeps herself in good shape. Takes care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Meaning that she also stays up into the evening. And sometimes that's good for moms too, especially with little kids. They get down to bed, stay up, spend some quiet time again with the Lord. Maybe with your husband, communicating, talking about your day. Spending time together, possibly in prayer, whatever it might be. So, so important to not let your lamp go out by night. That can also mean, and I admire what God has put in moms, that oftentimes they're up in the middle of the night, burning the midnight oil, if you would, whether it's a sick child, whatever it might be. It's amazing the strength that God has put into moms, that He's put into women, where they're able to take care of their children 24 hours a day, oftentimes late at night with sick kids. I look back and I see these times when our kids were sick, whatever, and man, like I'm just falling asleep there, and there's Tina right there. God just puts it in moms to take care of these precious children that they have. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Got a sewing machine. You know, again, she is very good with her hands. Kind of a lost art, sewing. I had a friend whose wife made the most awesome Hawaiian shirts. This dude always had, they looked better than Tommy Bahama's because she loved to go and buy material and make Hawaiian shirts for her husband. And again, sewing is an art that has vanished. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. You see a heart of compassion in this virtuous woman. She's sensitive to those that have needs, to the poor. And again, giving of her resources. And because she spends her time in devotion with the Lord, rising up early, busy during the day, wise with her finances and all, she has all of these resources to use in the name of Jesus. And look at the reward she's storing up in heaven. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And boy, just the rewards in heaven are just building up for this virtuous woman here. She She was not afraid of snow for her household. That's when we moved to Vermont. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. And again, she makes sure they're bundled up. Cold weather takes care of them. And again, moms are, that's just a mom thing. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Purple is the sign of royalty. She knows her position in the Lord. And again, tapestry. What a gifted woman here. We don't all of you ladies don't have all of these particular talents, but you know, there are things that God has gifted you with that you can do in your household, in your family. Use the gifts and talents that God has given you. Notice, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And again, we see behind every successful man is a good woman. Why? Because the wise men of the community always sat at the city gates. That's where they gathered. The prominent men in the community, the godly men, the elders in the church, those that were the leaders. And it's because, in part, because of his virtuous woman, his virtuous wife. Her husband is known in the gates. They're so-and-so. And he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. And again, in those culture, in that culture, the sashes and garments were all part of their the way that they dressed in those days. And again, she used her gifts and talents to make these things that were popular in that time. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And again, it's not only an outward thing, clothed in purple and with sashes and all, but it's an inward thing as well. Her strength and her honor are her clothing. Her strength is in the Lord. Her honor is her virtuous character. That's her real strength. That's why she is who she is because she is clothed in the righteousness of God. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Oh, how that is missing today. Again, as we've seen in Proverbs, oftentimes women with too much time on their hands are gossips, malicious gossips. She opens her mouth with wisdom, meaning that she thinks before she speaks. She chooses her words carefully. That, again, is a sign of what is on the inside. To have a heart after God. Because Jesus said, what proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. And she opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Meaning she isn't cruel or cutting with her tongue. She's kind. She lifts people up rather than putting them down. And that's an important characteristic today for women. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's careful to observe what's going on in the house, what's going on in the family, what's going on with the kids, what's going on with her husband. It says she's very careful here to observe these things. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, meaning she doesn't hang out. And the rewards, verse 28, look at this. Her children rise up and call her blessed. They bless their mother. They're thankful for their mother, this virtuous mother, this godly woman that lives out her faith. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And again, I hate to point it out, but this generation today is really lacking in blessing their mothers. The language that's used by our youth today is unbelievable. And the way that they treat their moms and their grandmothers and the way that they speak to them, it's just uncalled for. Her husband also, and he praises her. This is important, guys. If you have a godly woman, a virtuous woman, a Christian wife that he has blessed you with, let her know that. Be thankful for even the little things we sometimes take for granted. It's nice to open the cupboard and find a nice fresh towel when you want to take a shower. Bar soap. Shampoo. Yes, I do use shampoo. There's enough there to get a little lather. It's so important to notice, guys, even the little things that they do for you. And so often we get ripped off because we pick apart the little things that really don't matter. Bless them and praise them for the good things that they do. And they do. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. Not being thankful. I forget where I was. I think it was one of the one-day marriage retreats we did here a couple of years ago. Someone that spoke gave out to the guys these little cards. We should probably have some made up. And on this card, all it said was, "Because I love you." I still have some of them at home. And what you do, guys, when you do something out of the ordinary to help your wife, you just leave that little card there that says, "Because I love you." And it's wonderful just to surprise her with those things. Wash your car, right on the driver's side, on the window, because I love you. Make the bed. Maybe some of you guys already do that, but I'm still learning. Make the bed, because I love you, right on the pillow. Whatever it might be. Do the laundry, whatever you can do. Maybe we'll have some of those made up. I think it's a good idea. And even without a card. If the cards don't show up, you do it, guys, because you love her. And show her and tell her and praise her. Her husband also, and he praises her. He blesses her and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Wow. The Bible would not give us something, men or women, husbands or wives, that God would not give us the ability to carry out. He doesn't just put things in Scripture to torment us and torture us and dangle the carrot out there thinking, God gives us these things in His Word, and He gives us the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to carry these things out. And it doesn't all change at once, but you know what? When we go through God's Word, especially tonight, and I would encourage the wives to go back and go over this, just to pick out maybe one thing, and then later on another thing, and it becomes a habit. It just becomes part of who you are. And then the Lord will say to you one day, and that's going to be all important evaluation, right? When He will say, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful, meaning don't be deceived by the outward person. The all-important thing is the inwards. Charm is deceitful. Many ladies can turn on the charm, but it's in the spirit of deception. Beauty is passing, the outward. But in the woman of God, there's this inward beauty that has developed over the years that just radiates from the woman of God. That's the real beauty, is that which radiates from the heart of God's daughter. Beauty is passing, meaning that we're all aging. We're all getting older. But a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who reverences the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Meaning, she'll be the talk of the town. About her husband and his wife. People will see her in the marketplace with the merchant ship at Costco, giving out to the poor, the needy, whatever it might be. She doesn't praise herself, but just the very woman that she is causes others to praise her. And that's what Scripture says, let another man or woman praise you and not yourself. We begin to live our lives in a godly way, male and female. When we walk with God and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in obedience to His words, people will notice. We don't do it just to be noticed, but people will notice. There's something different about that guy. There's something different about that gal. There's something different about their marriage. What is it about them? Look how he talks to her. Look how he treats her. Look how he opens the car door for her. How cute it is. They're 65, 70, 75 years old. She still scoots over next to him in the seat, just like in the high school days, you know? If you can do that. Most cars have bucket seats anymore. That was one of the worst things that ever happened, was bucket seats in the car. Let your life and your marriage and everything you do and say bring glory to God. That's the whole important thing, because people are watching. They really are. And above all of that, the Lord is watching. One day we'll stand before Him. We'll give an account. You know, if we can carry out some of these things here in our lives and our marriage, I think we'll have less of a burden for that next generation. Why? Because our kids are watching. Our grandkids are watching. And my dad used to always say, don't do as I do as I say. But you know what? I ended up doing as my dad did rather than what he said. It wasn't his. We have to lead by example. And I believe if our kids see a godly marriage, a godly relationship between husband and a wife that love one another, it's going to give them a secure home. It's going to give them peace in their hearts and in their family. Not only that, they're going to see lived out of what God would have them carry on to their families. They get some good stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much. First of all, I am so blessed. Look at life of Bathsheba, and I see the transformation. How you took what the enemy meant for evil and you turned it around for good. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of new beginnings. I just pray for anyone here, single or married, male or female, that maybe got off on the wrong foot. But Lord, we can just draw a line in the sand, and we can have new beginnings in our lives. And I pray for the marriages here. We as husbands would love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave His life for her. I pray for the women here, the wives. They would submit unto their husbands as unto the Lord. And I pray, Lord, you would make every marriage relationship in this church a marriage for heaven. That we would go back and do our first works as husbands. Those things that we did in the courting years, the dating years. And that we would not think that anything is too small to bless our wives. And same with the wives. I would pray that they would go back and do their first works as well. And I pray, Lord, that you would just do an incredible work in the marriages in this body. And that people would see God's design, God's blueprint for a marriage. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship, the time of fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, Lord, in Jesus.